This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The Lord said, say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit, they refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the times of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Jeremiah 8, 18 to 19. O my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? Jeremiah 9, 7 to 9. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor, but in his heart, he sets a trap for them. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? We're doing a series looking at God's heart and the prophets. In this series, we're looking at how God's heart is shown in the Old Testament, and how the loving God we see in Jesus is the same loving God in the Old Testament. To start this series, we began with confronting the truth about human sinfulness. Human sinfulness is undeniably at work in the world. Sin brings into existence pain and suffering, which otherwise would not exist. And it is an inescapable part of who we are, because we all have evil living in our hearts. And sin, this sin, causes a barrier between us and God. So how does God react to the problem of human sinfulness? He reaches out to humanity and promises to bless. The reason why God blesses Abraham is because God wishes to bless all the peoples of the world, and his plan to do this requires a person. To show that he loves to bless with the very best, God blesses Abraham with a son and many descendants. And he blessed the Israelites who were living in slavery with freedom and a fruitful land of their own. But God is also concerned that this group of people respond to his love for them by loving him in return. He doesn't want them chasing after false gods and living in ways which are harmful. He has brought Israel into existence and made promises to bless them greatly. And this is what he wants to do. So he's given them a land flowing with milk and honey. But he also wants them to live in the way he knows is best for them, and to live in such a way which makes it possible for him to dwell with his people, to be near them. To do this, they have to follow God's commands and keep the covenant he made with them. But ultimately, God has put all of this in place because he desires intimacy with his people. And this is how a holy God could live in the midst of a sinful people before Jesus came to save humanity.
In my last sermon, we saw how Israel's disobedience to drive out the other nations and instead use them for cheap labor resulted in Israel being influenced by these nations and led astray, causing them to break their covenant with God. This was the complete opposite of God's purpose for Israel. Instead of Israel leading people away from false gods to the true God, the Israelites would now be led away from the true God to believe in false gods. However, God will not break the covenant he has made. Although allowing Israel to be disciplined, he will not abandon them, and he will continue to be with them and work with them and through them to accomplish his plans. Today we will see how the mistakes recorded in Judges 2 will continue to play out throughout Israel's history. Jeremiah records the time of God's judgment on Judah, the southern kingdom. When Jeremiah spoke the words recorded in today's Bible reading, we are around about the year 625 BC, which is between 650 and 800 years after the events at the beginning of Judges. Like Israel before it, Judah has now become totally corrupted by the worship of false gods. It's not that they don't profess to worship God at all, but they see him as just one of many gods they worship. The false prophets didn't think this was much of a big deal, and that God's promise of protection would never be lifted from them, no matter how Judah mixed in the worship of other gods, and no matter how far the people's moral standards went from the Ten Commandments and the law. But the truth was very different, and God spoke this truth through Jeremiah and a few other prophets of this time. We hear God's complaint against Judah in Jeremiah 8, verses 4 to 5. The problem is that Israel has accepted the worship of false gods and the carrying out of wickedness without any remorse or repentance. Say to them, this is what the Lord says, when men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. We see the nature of the problem. God understands that his people will sin. But when this is pointed out to them, he expects that they repent and return to him. Kind of like a flow back and forth. We sin, but then we realize what we've done and we repent. But they don't. Their attitude to God is kind of like anti-repentant. It's kind of unrepentant, but I'm trying to get a different idea here slightly. It's like anti-repentance. It's like there's a refusal to turn back toward God, and a defiant attitude of, I'm just going to go my own way, because this is how I want to choose to live my life. This is expressed in more detail as God goes on. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging in the battle. My people do not know the requirements of the Lord. More like they don't care to know how God wants them to live. They just want to live their own way. It's just like the time of the judges. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And the image God uses is that of that horse charging in the battle. There is no stopping the Israelites from living in their wickedness. God cannot get their attention and get them to repent. They simply will not listen. And we start to see God's heart break in Jeremiah 8:6. I, God, I have listened attentively, but they do not do what is right. So God is saying, I've done right by my people. I've listened to their prayers, even though they couldn't care less about staying faithful to me. And we learn that the false prophets are telling the people that this is not a serious problem. The priests and so-called prophets are greedy, deceitful people who just lie, just tell people what they want to hear, and they feel no shame at all. And so God looks at this and says, I've got to do something. I've got to do something to get their attention. I've got to act. And so Jeremiah sees what God shows him of what's coming. And Jeremiah sees the dismay of the Israelites in the future as they're carried off into captivity. Jeremiah 8:19, the first part. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? This is what the people will say when they're in captivity. Where is the Lord our God? Isn't he meant to keep us safe? And then the second half of that verse is God then looking into this situation with horror. And he'll say to himself, why? Why did they provoke me to anger with their images and with their worthless foreign idols? You see, God will be hurt as he watches what the Babylonians do to his people and ask, why wouldn't they just listen to me? So I didn't have to do this. This is God with a wayward child who will not respond to reason or words of correction and who is just heading for destruction. But you see, God is also deeply hurt by this rejection by his people. And God is put into an impossible position. Just listen to these words in Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers and a crowd of unfaithful people. You see, because of the hurt of rejection, because of the suffering they cause one another, God wants to leave them. He doesn't want to be around them. As I said earlier on, previous sermon, this binding covenant God would make with Abraham is very important because the Israelites are going to push God. But you see, God has made a covenant. He has bound himself to them. But he wishes he could just get away from them. I think of one of the painful moments in my life. I remember an 18th birthday party for one of the girls in my church. I think I was about 19. Now, we'd had a wonderful youth group, but by about this time, the youth group had started to fall apart. And in the youth group, which had no cliques, and everyone got on with everyone, cliques started and cracks started to form, and people started to fall out with each other. And I was kind of in the middle of it, and so I tried to bring everyone back together. And so one Sunday night at church, I responded and I said, look, this is how God wants us to deal with this situation. He wants us to speak truthfully about what's going on. He wants us to acknowledge the hurt that we've caused one another. And he wants us to ask for forgiveness from each other. But before that, I started off by saying, it's a shame that there are a lot of people who aren't here this evening. And there were some girls who were in the mother's room. You can still see and hear everything, but you couldn't see them. They decided that I was talking about them, even though I knew they were there, and it was just that there was a low attendance at church this evening. And so at this birthday party, there were two big pinatas. And I was asked and sort of implored with great enthusiasm to be the first, to be the person who started off everything off. And so I hit that pinata as hard as I could, and I think the string broke. It didn't break, the string broke and the thing went a little, flying a little bit off. And then after me, some other boys were there, were then invited to do the same as I did. And eventually it broke. And as soon as it burst, it was just full of goop. And I realized that they wanted me to be that person covered in goop. They wanted me to be the object of humiliation. And I just wanted to walk off and leave them. But I didn't want to show how much I was hurt. So I just stayed. I did have some other friends there, but kind of ruined the rest of the night, I can tell you. So I knew I wasn't wanted. That's God with Israel. He's so hurt by the rejection of his people. He can barely stand it. And he wishes he could just go into the desert away from them. But he has made this covenant and he will not break it. So God responds in exasperation. And this is where we get Jeremiah 9 verses 7. I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people? What else can he do? What else could God do? To do anything else would be just to allow the Israelites to be a nation of wicked, unrepentant, ungodly people. God continues, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor, but in his heart sets a trap for him. And this isn't just about rejecting God, it's also about how the people are treating each other and hurting one another rather than loving their neighbor. In the book of Amos, God is speaking judgment against the northern kingdom. And this is much earlier on. So this is in about 775 BC. So it's around 150 years before Jeremiah. And Amos proclaims God's judgment because of injustice and oppression. Israel was doing well and prospering, but with that prosperity came corruption and oppression of Israelites on other Israelites. So Amos, in 2 verses 6 and 7, the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn my back on my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. God is upset with people being devalued and treated as something that's cheap. God feels the pain of those who are treated poorly and oppressed, and he is provoked by that harm to intervene on their behalf. Jesus reiterates this understanding when he says, looking forward to the judgment day, that he will say, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me, and whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. God takes the treatment of people personally, particularly the vulnerable, and it's the same in the Old Testament as it is for Jesus in the New. And again in Isaiah 5, verses 23, we read these words, woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. And this was written in 740 BC. Which means that God spoke these words through Isaiah over 100 years before these words are being spoken through Jeremiah. Is not God long-suffering with his people? But as we return to our passage from Jeremiah, God asks this question. Should I not punish them for this? If the Israelites are going to choose to only walk in sinful ways, and they simply will not listen to him and repent, should he not discipline them so that they return to walking faithfully with their God and in his righteous ways? God has made himself vulnerable to his people. He has reached out to them and made amazing promises to them. He will be their God, and they will be his people. But just like people, God feels the hurt of rejection. But the bigger problem with our rejection of God is that this means we reject his selfless ways of living and live in selfish ways which seem best to us, but which also cause a lot of harm to others and even ourselves. God also feels the pain of people suffering as if it is himself suffering. In the world before Jesus, God must discipline his people so that they will repent and turn back to him. Otherwise, they would never again be truly his people. Amen.